It's a delight to be with you. I am doubly delighted because it would appear that you have conferred upon me an honorary doctorate from the University of Prairie Grove, or Prairie View. I'm not quite the doctorate yet. I'm a simple... I'm sorry? I'm happy to take it. I'll take whatever you give me. That work. If it will work certain places, I'll use it. But as you can tell from my accent also, I'm not from these parts. I'm from Arkansas. It's a North Arkansas accent. Northern Ireland is my home. Moved over here 3.5 years ago to be the director in North America. As we said earlier, Christian Witness to Israel is a ministry to the Jewish people, and we seek to be where the Jewish people are. Our head office is London. That's historically been our head office as well. It's where things began for us, as I'll tell the story. So we have staff in London where there are 200,000 Jewish people. We have staff over all over the UK and various other places. We're in Europe. We're in Australia. But very particularly, of course, we're in Israel with some of my colleagues there, Israeli Jewish believers who are in the land of Israel. And we're here. And why are we here? Well, because in terms of the Jewish population of the world, Israel and America accounts for almost 90% of all the Jews in the world. 45% in the land of Israel and 42% are here. So we feel very much burdened that we want to reach the Jewish people here, and we want to teach the church to reach the Jewish people here in the U.S. That's our calling. But let me move into the presentation. And the first slide really summarizes just the burden of my heart that belief drives behavior. Now, if we could just put that in a general sense, with regard to ordinary Christian living, I'm in good company this morning. We believe in substantial Christianity. We believe that the doctrines of grace and the proclamation of those doctrines and the solid teaching of Scripture leads to solid Christians. We're not just in the business of producing cerebral Calvinists. We're not just in the business of being able to tell the 5 points and give proof texts. We believe strongly that the Scriptures teach us to live a certain way, and therefore we want people to be taught so that they live to the honor of King Jesus, that they live to the glory of God. Belief drives behavior. Now let me narrow the focus of that a little bit. When it comes to Israel, belief about Israel drives our behavior towards the Jewish people. Israel is a people, not a land. Israel is a people who have an ever-dying soul, and you can't save a piece of dirt. Sometimes I talk about Israel and people say, oh, do you go to the land? Not very often, because it's not a land that we're interested in, it's the people. And the people are, as we said, all over the world, but largely in those two locations. But what is our belief about Israel? I come here, and I really do believe that this country has the potential for the greatest kingdom good in all the world. Now, you can look at your political situation at present and think it's a bit crazy, and it is. But you have the potential for making a greater kingdom impact, possibly than any other country in the world. And I come here, and you are the most pro-Israel country on the planet. But possibly for all the wrong reasons, and in all the wrong directions. Because we haven't got the theology right. Because we haven't got the belief right. So we're fascinated with blood moons, or we're trying to find the red heifer, or we're blessing Israel by buying a tree for Israel. Let me make an important announcement. They're pretty good at planting their own trees. They're good at irrigation. We need to get our belief back. And so why I've entitled the presentation, Restored to the Radar. I want Jewish mission restored to the radar of all the churches in the U.S. We're going to take a whole sweep of church history, but and we haven't got the time to really go into it in any great depth. The reality is that the church lost its calling towards the ancient people. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, where did Paul go? Every part of his missionary journey, he was going to this synagogue, that synagogue. It was to the Jew first. Paul, you're the missionary to the Gentiles. Yes, but I got to go to the synagogue. And I'm going into Europe. Come over and help us. Comes to into Europe. What does he find there? Well, there's no synagogue there. Well, I'll find a Jewish prayer meeting. He goes by water and he finds a Jewish prayer meeting and he talks to Lydia. Everywhere he goes to the synagogue first. And why now are we going to the synagogue last? Why is Jewish mission not on our radar and not on a priority even on our radar? Because what happened in the sweep of church history, and we haven't time to really go into it in any depth, but what happened was an anti-Semitism crept in, particularly in Romanism, as Romanism believed itself to be the replacement of Judaism, so it was a Christian priestcraft that replaced the Judaistic priestcraft. And Romanism then developed a whole host of very virulent anti-Semitism that would culminate then in the Spanish Inquisition, you remember, or the Crusades. But coming right up to the time of the Reformation, we thought things might have been better. Martin Luther tried to win the Jewish people, but he met with a brick wall. After 1,500 years of anti-Semitism in the church, Martin Luther met a brick wall. He flipped, and some of Martin Luther's phrases, well, there were phrases that Adolf Hitler used to justify what he was doing. Backtrack a little bit to one of the church fathers, and you can read up some of the other church fathers on Israel, on the Jewish people. You will find rabid anti-Semitism. John Chrysostom was known as the golden mouth or the golden the silver tongued preacher. John Chrysostom said, "God hates the Jews, therefore I hate the Jews." Now, his logic is fine, but his theology was wrong, just plain wrong. Romans 11, 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. Now note that, as regards the gospel, they are enemies. There's no back door into heaven for the Jewish people. They are enemies of the gospel. We need to tell that to John Hagee and several others. There's no back door. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. In other words, in the mystery of the divine drama of redemption, they were hardened for your, so that we sit here today and can talk about King Jesus and Christ and the gospel. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but it's not the end of the story. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. Now, whatever that means, it means they're still beloved. Doesn't mean they're in heaven. Doesn't mean there's some back door. But it does mean they are beloved. Now, John Chrysostom got it wrong. And Martin Luther, whenever he flipped, and some might say it was towards the end of his life, and he maybe went a little dim-sighted, a little bit crazy in the mind. I don't know. I don't think we can excuse him. Certainly we can't excuse his words because the Jewish people will quote them at us. But Martin Luther said that their homes should be destroyed, their synagogues burned, and these poisonous envenomed worms should be made to earn their bread by the sweat of their noses. Martin Luther. And the last sermon he preached, Martin Luther pleaded that all the Jews would be expelled from Germany. Adolf Hitler believed Martin Luther was a good German, decided he was going to do what Martin Luther wanted. Calvin was better, much better, but Calvin still had them all expelled from Geneva. Knox was better, and things, as we know, the Reformation was reformed and reforming. There was progression in the Reformation. And it really took to the time of the Westminster Divines that Jewish mission was somewhat restored to the theological radar of many of our forefathers. So Samuel Rutherford, who was one of the Scots Presbyterians, one of the Westminster Divines, he prayed to be kept out of heaven to see the Romans 11 grafting in again of the natural branches, the Jewish people. O day, O longed for and lovely day dawn, O sweet Jesus, let me see that sight which will be as life from the dead, thee and thine ancient people in mutual embrace. So there in Rutherford, you are beginning to see a love, a burden for the Jewish people to be grafted in again and brought to know their Savior Jesus. Jonathan Edwards, nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. When they shall be called, that is, people who alone were God's people for so long a time shall be his people again, never to be rejected anymore. Into England, Cambridge, England, Charles Simeon in the 17 and 1800s. He believed Jewish mission was the most important object in the world. And he was challenged on that. And he was, at that time, there were 8 million Jews and 800 million heathen. And he was challenged, well, what's more important? And his answer, according to Romans 11, 15, if the conversion of the 8 is life from the dead to the 800, what then? In other words, at that time, there was a growing sense of belief that we need to bring back this burden for the Jewish people. Synagogue first, Jewish people first, that would be a blessing to the rest of the world and to world missions. Some of you know of Hudson Taylor, the great founder of missions to China. Hudson Taylor sent money at the start of every year to a Jewish mission with a little note in it, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. Now he was burdened for China. God had placed on his heart a burden for China. But he theologically believed to the Jew first, so he sent money and supported Jewish mission. The Jewish mission actually sent the money back to him with another little note on it and said, Romans 1:16, and also to the Greek. And so the Jewish mission saw that we're involved in Jewish mission, but we're involved in world mission. But there was a belief that Jewish mission and world mission were inextricably linked, even theologically linked, as Simeon would have believed. John Duncan was another Scots Presbyterian of the 1800s, and he chastised his Scots church with this. And I think he maybe was a little unfair, as we will see in subsequent slides, but he was pretty firm and in your face, as the Scots and the Scots-Irish usually are. And he said, had Christians probably exerted themselves on their behalf? Had they been sufficiently fervent in prayer to God for them, the Jewish people? Sufficiently diligent and liberal in giving them instruction, furnishing them with the New Testament in their own venerated language, Hebrew? There is reason to believe the Lord would have commanded his blessing upon such endeavors. By us, in this quarter of the world, their interests have been totally disregarded. He believed that the Scots had forgotten the Jewish people. And as I say, I think he was to some degree a little harsh, but whatever it was, it worked. Because by 1839, the Scots Presbyterian Church set up a mission of inquiry. And we need to think of this, as amazing as it was in the 1830s, to send four of its finest to the Holy Land in those days. People have said it was almost like a space mission, in the sense of getting them all the way from Scotland to the Holy Land. And there's a story told of one little old lady in Andrew Bonner's church in Scotland, and this little old lady asked, well, your pastor's going to go to the Holy Land. And she said, oh, the Holy Land, oh, well, how's he going to get there? And they said, well, he's going to travel down through England and then across to France and through Europe and then across to Egypt and then come up into Palestine, as it was called then. And she said, Egypt, oh, he's going to go through Egypt. Sure, we'll not see him again for about 40 years. I don't know whether I need to put subtitles up when it comes to talking Scottish, but basically she was thinking that we're not going to see him again. 40 years in Egypt. It was an amazing thing that the Scots church had done. And they sent, as I said, four of their finest, McShane, Bonner, Alexander Keith, and Alexander Black. And these were older guys who were keeping the young, restless, and reformed guys in check. But these four, these were linguistic scholars in Hebrew. Through Europe, they would speak Latin. They would speak Hebrew when they got to the land. But this was an amazing mission trip. And in fact, if you hear of the whole story of how it all came about, it's fascinating to read missionary stories in the 1800s. You will discover that many, many of our heroes all had something to do and some interest and some theological burden for Jewish mission, even if they were involved in their own specific mission. And so, you know, Wilberforce was interested, Newton, Cowper, Eliot, Brainerd, Carey, Robert Woodrow, Alexander Moody Stuart, all of these men that we would know and love and for their ministries, they also believed that Jewish mission was important. At the same time, God was preparing people, and he was preparing the praying people and the funding people. So there were lay movements for Jewish mission, female supporters, penny societies. The economics of the day permitted this to happen. The politics of the day. These four men got papers from very high officials in the UK government, enabling them to cross these territories and get to the land. But all out of that was a restored burden for the Jewish people. And a number of societies began. One of them was our own society. It began in 1842 in London. And the opening prayer was led by this young man who had just come back from the mission trip. He was age 28 at the time. And he would die age 29. And his name was Robert Murray McShane. And we have freely available to you McShane's sermon that he preached upon return, which is our duty to Israel. So please take the McShane sermon. And the mission would later be called, it was an earlier name, it was the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Jews. We have a shortened name to Christian Witness to Israel. It's easier to remember, I think. But if you find some old literature and you come across the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Jews, that's our mission. And in fact, not only was McShane involved, but Spurgeon was involved. Spurgeon preached four times our annual sermon. And in fact, if you've got Spurgeon's sermons, you will discover the one that's on Ezekiel 37 has inside that this was preached as the annual sermon for the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Jews. When I go to my Presbyterian brethren, I will wave the McShane and Bonner leaflets, and then I go to Baptist churches, and I say, what a wonderful preacher Spurgeon was. So I play the field, as it were, the ultimate diplomat. But please, they're all freely available for you, as is our magazine and some other literature there. Please make note of those. 170 years later, we are in the U.S. As I said, we have 42% of the world's Jewish population here on this piece of dirt. And we need to be intentional about reaching them. But just backtrack a little moment to, again, John Duncan. He was nicknamed Rabbi Duncan, not because he was Jewish, but because of his knowledge of the Semitic languages. He had an immense knowledge of the languages. And again, he's of our theological persuasion, and he's challenging us. So this is a lengthy quote, but permit me to read it. It's important. On the flip side of all that had been done, he said, societies may be formed, Churches as such may enter into the field. Sermons may be preached. Inquiries may be made. Information obtained. Plans organized. Funds profusely furnished. Missionaries instructed and sent forth. Institutions formed. Bibles, tracts distributed with the most abundant liberality. Discussions upon discussions held interminably. I think he means presbytery meetings there. I think discussions upon discussions held interminably. But all in vain, without the Spirit. God will not give his glory to another. The residue of the Spirit is with him, and he will bestow it. In answer to believing, earnest, importunate, persevering prayer, oh, pray without ceasing that the salvation of Israel may come out of Zion. The Spurgeon sermon is on Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You will know that passage. You will know basically the summary of that passage is preach to the bones and pray for the wind. And that, in a sense, could summarize what we do in Christian Witness to Israel. We have frontline missionaries who are preaching to bones. You, if the Lord wills and puts across your path Jewish people, I trust he will, you will be speaking to bones. Remember that. But pray for the wind. And my ask of you is, as I leave this, that Jewish mission will be on your prayer list. That you will pray for the wind. Because all is in vain without the Spirit. And our workers will go forth and we will distribute Bibles and tracts and we will preach and teach. But we need the wind. And so please pray for our ministries and what we're doing. Former colleague John Ross, he was the CEO of Christian Witness to Israel. He's still preaching in the north of Scotland, but he has retired from us. And he is saying, towering above every other reason for engaging in mission to the Jewish people, gratitude to Israel emerges as the pivot upon which the whole project turned. When McShane was back from that mission and he was preaching around various churches, he actually was preaching in Belfast. It may well have been that sermon, we're not quite sure. But he was preaching in Belfast, and a couple of pastors in Belfast were heard to remark as they were going out the door, how was it we never thought of the duty of remembering Israel before? And in actual fact, I've had that same response as I go around churches. We've forgotten this. We've neglected this. Or maybe we've left it in the hands of those that are less theological and substantial, and we've left it in the hands of the charlatans, and that whole Israel subject is a bit messy, and so it's difficult, it's complex. Yes, it is. But it doesn't mean that we leave Israel alone. Instead, we need to bring a Reformed theology into this arena and reteach and restore to the radar Jewish mission. We really need to get back to realizing that this book is Jewish, the man is Jewish, the message is Jewish, the first missionaries were Jewish. They gave it to us. Are we a thankless lot that after 1900 years of Gentile church, we've got it, and the Jewish people are an unreached people group today? Something wrong. That is shameful, church. That after 1900 years of having been blessed beyond measure, as the Jewish first century missionaries gave us this, that we're doing nothing to bring it back to their children's children. Something is wrong. Gratitude. Well, Jewish mission is not easy. Who is sufficient for these things? But God gives the increase, and therefore we need to be faithfully doing it and leaving the results to God. There's an old missionary, I can't remember which one, but the motto really strikes me that if we concentrate on the depth of our ministry, God will see to the extent of it. I like that. I think it's important, whether it's a local congregation or my traveling ministry, if we concentrate on the depth of our ministry. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that will see to the extent of it. We need faithfulness. So get out there, people, and be faithful. And God will bring Jewish people across your path. Well, I want to introduce you to some of my colleagues just very, very briefly as we take a sweep of where we are in the world. David Zadok is my colleague in Israel. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor of Grace and Truth Congregation in Rishon LeZion. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv. His congregation has grown from about 30 to 300 in the past 20, 30 years. God is doing an amazing work in the land of Israel. Jewish Israeli believers are seeing many other Jewish Israeli believers come to faith. David studied over here. David studied at Westminster Seminary, Escondido, 2003 to 2006. Then he came into our work. He actually was converted when he was an earlier student. Then he was at college. He was at college in California, and the Navigators came across his, and through their ministry and through some others, he came to faith in his Messiah Jesus. And he went back to his homeland, served in the Israeli army. He's a major in the Israeli army, and then felt a call to ministry. And again, since 2006, has been our field director there in Israel. And a super guy. I met him just a couple of months ago in Dallas. He was over, and we had a dinner together. I love him in the Lord. And just pray blessing upon him, his preaching and teaching ministry, but also his ministry in Hagefen Publishing. What are we doing in Hagefen Publishing? We are publishing good Christian literature, translating it into modern Hebrew, and then publishing it and disseminating it all throughout Israel. We're producing Calvin in modern Hebrew. We've Matthew Henry on the Gospel of John, first time ever in modern Hebrew. We've Singler Ferguson's commentary. We've Shepherding a Child's Heart in modern Hebrew. We're producing good Christian literature in modern Hebrew. And one of our projects is a 10-year project to produce one commentary on every book of the Bible over the next 10 years, translated. A good commentary that we have is really... Believing pastors do not have the shelves of books that we have. They need to be fed with good literature. And the Israeli public need to be fed with good gospel tracts. There's a ton of bad gospel tracts coming in to the land of Israel. But again, that's part of our ministry. As the church, as the believers in Israel, is growing exponentially. Let me give you the figures again. 1948, State of Israel was reborn. 1948, there were 12 Jewish believers in Jesus in 1948. We, you know, almost like this group here, almost like a first century all over again. Almost like the original 12 over again. And those 12 grew to 50. 1948 to 1968, 12 became 50. 1968 to 1998, the 50 became 5,000. 1998 to today, the 5,000 is 20,000. 20,000 Jewish believers in Jesus, Israelis, in the land of Israel today. Now that only accounts for about 1%, less than 1% of the number of Jews. But 20,000. Of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are Israelis. And it's almost like the first century all over again. They are being hounded by the ultra-Orthodox, what they call the religious. They are being hounded by the men in black. They are finding people standing outside their church and telling the people, don't go in there, that's Gentile. No, we've been here 20 years. We're Israelis, we're Jewish believers in Jesus. We're as Israeli as you are. That's the art. And it's almost like first century all over again. It's the Jewish believers and the Judaizers. So pray for my brethren that are there in the land of Israel. In the UK, again, we've a number of areas. We're in London. We're in Leeds in the north of England. Richard and Rita Gibson in the north of England. Fantastic ministry there, married to a Jewish believer, Rita, from Eastern Europe. He speaks fluent modern Hebrew. And he's been able to go into the shopping malls in the north of England. Israelis are there selling their Dead Sea products, and he'll tap them on the shoulder. And in England, he'll talk to them in Hebrew. And they're wondering, how do you know my language? Oh, well, I was on a kibbutz in my early life, and I met my wife, and she's from Uzbekistan, and her folks are living in Israel. So he enters into the conversation. He makes a connect. And he has seen a wonderful opportunity. I could, again, take the rest of the morning and beyond telling stories of some of the things and some of the folks who have come to faith through his ministry. But that's in the north of England. We're also in Scotland. Again, we have a number of workers from the Far East. We might say, well, why are these folks from the Far East getting interest in Israel? There is a movement. Now, I hesitate to say this because there is theologically, it's not exactly on my same page, but there is a sense in which the gospel all went west. And in the Far East today, there is a sense of back to Jerusalem. Let's complete the circle. And quite a number of churches in the Far East are either sending missionaries to us or supporting some of the missionaries that we have. And we are greatly blessed by that. We're also in Europe, in Hungary, in Bulgaria, and in France. And we actually have a mission trip this summer to Berlin. Yes, there are Jewish people in Berlin today. So pray for that as we engage on the streets of Berlin even this summer with quite a number of our European missionaries. I need to quickly fast forward. We're in Australia, we're in New Zealand, and Kei-Chan Soo Park are from South Korea. They're currently ministering in Sydney, Australia, though they're getting ready to move to another ministry. And we're also in the U.S. I moved here 3.5 years ago or so to Northwest Arkansas. Again, I could go off on a tangent and talk about the providences of that, but that's where I am, and there have been some amazing providences even where I am. When I set up this slide a couple of years ago, and I was actually using it back in the UK, and I needed to know where Arkansas was, and so I had to put the map up. You obviously know where Arkansas is, but I also put a circle and said to my friends back home, this is kind of my parish, you know, and I was thinking that's pretty generous, you know, I'm going to cover all of that, but actually no, it probably needs to be a lot bigger than that, because I could be preaching in Maine or Miami. A couple of weeks ago I was in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was in South Carolina, Pittsburgh last week, and Chicago today. Next week I'm going to be in Kansas. Through April, I'm going to be in Mississippi and Louisiana. Yeah, I travel 40,000 miles a year by car. Have Camry, will travel. Actually, I just changed my Camry about 6 months ago and pressed kind of a reset button, a two-year-old Camry with 40,000 miles on it, because the previous 3 years had obviously put the miles on the previous Camry. I'm reminded of a story by Robert Murray McShane. At the end of Robert Murray McShane's life in the 1830s, he lamented the fact that he had killed his horse. He had traveled so much that his horse died. Well, I didn't quite kill my Camry, but I did have to press the reset button, so we're back to a reasonable mileage on my Camry, but it's mounting up again. Pray for me as I travel. This is a wonderful privilege. I was a regular pastor for 18 years, and I've been doing this the past 12 years, so I've been a preacher for 30 years. But I know what it's like to be the frontline pastor. I know what it's like. I've got the T-shirt, got the scars, been on the medication. I know all of that. But I've been doing this for 12 years, and I love doing what I'm doing. I get to meet you guys. I get to meet the church, warts and all, but I get to see the church all across the U.S. So pray for me as I travel. Pray for safety on the roads, as simple as that. There are a lot of crazy drivers out there. I used to think Atlanta was the worst city to drive through. I've made it Pittsburgh, actually, just after last week. And I've discovered that all of Pittsburgh are antinomian. I think 20 miles over the speed limit is kind of the norm for everywhere in Pittsburgh. But what is my ministry? Well, my ministry is reaching and teaching, growing the burden in the church. I would love that America would become like 1800 Scotland. That's, again, my simple desire. I would love this Westminster theology to be restored and that we would again have that kind of Scottish burden for the Jewish people that are all around us. So I try to challenge, to stimulate. I also try to equip, and I've done some seminars on how to reach our Jewish neighbors. I've done them down in Miami, right in the hub. I've done them in various other places, and there are some CDs of that on the table. I've done weekends of meetings in Jewish areas, how to reach your Jewish neighbor. Those are actually on the website as well. I did them at Pittsburgh last year, at the seminary last year. I did four studies on the authorization of Jewish mission. What does the Bible tell us? The arena of Jewish mission. What is the Jewish world like today? Is it like what we read in the Bible? No, it's 2,000 years removed from that. What is the aroma of Jewish mission? How do we bring Christ and his fragrance into that arena? And then what is the aspiration of Jewish mission? What are we hoping for in all of this? So those studies are available, as I said, on the table. That's the kind of thing that I do to help church. Because while CWI is a parachurch mission, we don't really want to be parachurch. We want the church to do the mission. It is church-based mission we believe strongly in. And so if we can nudge, challenge, equip and enable you to do and reach your Jewish neighbors here in this part of Chicago. That's, again, would be my burden. So connecting with the Coens has been a useful theme, I suppose. You know, with Jewish mission, what are we trying to do? We're not trying to win arguments. So I could go to Jewish people and I could take them to Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 7. I could bring out all the arguments. But you can win an argument and lose a soul. It's not a matter of just winning arguments with people. So what is the way in which we enter into that with the argument, the ultimate argument, but do it sensitively and wisely, wise as serpents, gentle as doves? So here's again my three desires. One, that we preach a right theology of Israel, because the theology will drive the missiology. Then two, preparing these resources for churches, for church-based mission. And then obviously we need the support and growing that support. We have had some challenges of late. I don't need to go into the details of that, but growing the support and the staff so that we will have frontline missionaries working alongside churches, perhaps in Florida, perhaps in some other, perhaps in Chicago, perhaps here, who knows? But growing as the Lord wills, so that we will be reaching the Jewish people. So here's our mission statement. We exist to take the gospel to the Jewish people, and we labor to make Jewish evangelism an intentional, prayerful, and practical reality in the life of every church and every Christian. Every church, every Christian should have this on your agenda, on your radar. Why? Because I believe it's biblical. There should be an intentionality. It should be prayerful and it should be practical. If you are in a Jewish area, such as I know you guys are here to some degree, then it needs to be practical. It needs to be intentional. Pray that the Lord will open up a door of opportunity. There are Jewish people all around us, even in non-Jewish areas. I have a friend who's in Arkansas. He's in the world of finance, and he has a study group in the world of finance, three other guys and he, and they're all over the U.S. And two or three times a year, they meet up in various locations. He's from Northwest Arkansas. The other three are Jewish. He's a Christian. The other three are Jewish. He's called their little group Three Jews and a Hillbilly. They meet three times a year, two or three times a year. One of their last meetings, the Jewish guy said, "Do you want to go for coffee?" at the end of the meeting. And the end of the meeting had been very long. It's like 9 or 10 o'clock at night. He said, "I just wanted to go home, put my feet up, get the remote, and just go into a coma on my sofa. And he said, but I knew this was the Lord. I'd been praying to the Lord for an opportunity. This was the opportunity. And so he went off for coffee with this Jewish guy. The whole conversation just developed into all the ultimate questions. He said to one of his colleagues the next morning, you'll never believe what happened last night. And the other colleague said, yes, I will believe it because I saw you go off. And he said, I went off to pray. And that conversation is still going, and he's been given the guy literature, and I'm hearing a little more of the conversation. As you have that burden upon your heart, the Lord will wonderfully open the door of opportunity. And I want to hear in the future of some things that are happening here, because I believe God is a God who does that. So please join us in what we're doing. Sign up for our magazine, either just by a PDF email, or we can send it by regular mail. Pray for us and the growth of our ministry. And if you may, to give and help us to grow in all that we're doing, in producing the resources, teaching, and producing and recruiting the frontline missionaries across the USA. That's Restored to the Radar, God's Means and God's Men and Women for Bringing Jewish Mission Back on the Church's Agenda. Thank you for your interest. We have time for a Q&A, perhaps for a couple of minutes, maybe 2 minutes. If there's anything that anybody wants to ask, I'm happy to try and answer.
What would be your counsel to us? Our Jewish neighbors in Buffalo Grove. You're right. There's but there's considered a big percentage population of Jewish people in Buffalo Grove. And in fact, just a mile south of us, along Atchison Road, if you're out driving on Saturday morning, you can see them walking to the synagogue.
Yeah.
Drive down Route 83, and there are two different synagogues they have. As well as the Messianic.
Yep. I think my advice would simply be to try, first of all, pray that the Lord would open the door. And in a strange and wonderful way, he will often answer that prayer. I was visiting a church in Ohio a year and a half or so ago, PCA church, and about a I was to visit and preach, and about a month before I was due to go to the church, the pastor came up and said, Stephen, I need to let you know, we've got a Jewish man just started attending church. And long story short, that Jewish guy came to faith. He's now in membership in that PCA church in Hudson, Ohio. As they got the burden, so the Lord brought across their path Jewish people. It has to be very natural. I would say don't force it, and don't look upon it just as a project. It's the same with any evangelism. Don't look upon evangelism as, oh, well, I need to go out and do this project. Pray for it. And as the Lord opens the doors, and as my colleague in Arkansas had been praying for an opportunity, suddenly opportunity comes, and he says, okay, I'm not going to lie on my couch tonight. I'm going to spend an hour with this guy talking about eternal truths. And that's the way the Lord will work. So be natural. When that connect happens, don't again try to win every argument or get the whole substance of everything at the first meeting. And some might say, well, you need to get the gospel. It's your only chance. God is sovereign in all our dealings, and there's times when we just need to sow a seed. And what I would suggest with you is to ask questions of our Jewish friends and neighbors. It's very affirming to ask someone a question. What do you think about this? What do you... Passover, you know, Passover's coming up. Purim was... What do you do at Purim? You know, and Purim is a celebration of Esther and how you guys are still here and how, you know, Haman didn't wipe you out. And God has preserved. Why has God preserved you? Why are you still here? Hitler wanted to wipe you off the planet. Why are you still here? Do you never think of asking that question? Ask a few questions, see what comes back. and then take it to the next level as the person opens up. Jewish people are very good at asking and question, you know, bouncing questions back. Look at the Bible. You'll see Jesus asking the Pharisees asking Jesus. It's a non-threatening way of introducing yourself and befriending. Befriend is so important. So that when the Lord brings the crisis, they're going to call you and not the rabbi. And I was sharing last night just about certain situations that we've had where my colleagues have lots of non-believing Jewish friends, but suddenly one is in a crisis and lifts the phone. Who does he call? He doesn't call his rabbi. He calls the Christian missionary. Really? Yes. Because he knows that he's his friend and can get alongside him. Jewish people get old, they get sick, they die. One out of one dies. And they don't have any answers on their deathbed. And if they have grown in a friendship, and we are to provoke to jealousy. So if they know, I'm near the end, who am I going to go to for help? My rabbi? He doesn't have any answers for me. But that person that has shown an interest, they have something about them. They have some peace that I don't have. They'll come and ask questions. So, again, this is true of any evangelism, isn't it? It's not just Jewish evangelism. It's true of any evangelism. One of the things, particularly with Jewish people, they feel very threatened by Christians to ethnically cleanse them. That's the one thing that I would try to say is make sure that they know that you are not trying to de-Judaize them. The church has done that with the sword over the centuries. But a Jewish person who comes to faith in Jesus doesn't cease being Jewish. They're a Jewish believer. Because Jewishness is not what we believe. Jewishness is ethnic to them. Their belonging is more important than what they believe in the Jewish world. So their big fear is, are you going to make us Gentile? No, we're not. In fact, the first missionaries were Jews. Let me show you the New Testament. Read Matthew chapter 1 and you'll find it all Jewish there. The whole list and genealogy, and it's all Jewish. Read the New Testament, you'll discover it's all Jewish. They have been taught by their rabbis that New Testament is full of anti-Semitism. And it opens their eyes when they see it's very Jewish. So we need to come into their world sensitive to their Jewishness. Don't call it an Old Testament, for example. It's not an Old Testament. Not in their eyes. It's their scriptures. It's the Hebrew scriptures. There are little words and phrases that we may have to relearn. Their understanding of sin, their understanding of the Messiah, their understanding of salvation, entirely different from ours. So again, that's why sometimes I do some of these seminars just to help and gain a better understanding. But the first instance, get out there, try by the Lord's grace to make connections and pray that he will give you the wisdom. And if you make mistakes about the words, don't worry. He'll overrule the mistakes. But get out there and reach your neighbors.
Other questions?
Time is gone.
Well, thank you very much for
thank you.
Giving us an overview of who you are and what you're doing.
Thank you.
Organization.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity.
Looking forward to hearing your presentation. Websites are great, and I do encourage everybody to visit
CWINA.org. That's the American branch. CWI.org.UK is the UK branch, but CWINA, North America.
So I encourage everybody to spend some time looking at the website, but a personal.
I believe that firmly, and I make that point, and I will travel because I want to meet churches personally. It's not enough just to have the website or the literature. I travel because I just feel that I can connect so much with people. Missionaries need to be seen. Whatever missionaries you support, make sure you see them in person. That's another lesson.
And the training course that you mentioned that's on the website.
Yeah, there's a four-part is on the website, so you can listen to them there.
Is that audio or
video? It's just audio. It's just audio. Yeah. And someone was asking me about the Pittsburgh one this week. Was it recorded? No, it wasn't. So I may be repeating them, as you will understand. When you're on the road so much, you don't get the opportunity to do all the preparation. I need more time at home. But I will be repeating some of the things on Pittsburgh. I think I'm doing a missions conference, like 5 talks in Louisiana at the end of this month, and I'm going to see if I can get them recorded then. So they'll probably go up on the website as well. Yeah. Yeah, I thought that, but Jerry didn't get it recorded this time. But anyway, I will, most certainly. Our Father, they are enemies for our sake. We cannot fathom the mystery of your redemptive plan and mercy, and yet in your providence they missed their Messiah, and we sit here the rich recipients of the gospel of Jesus. But we do pray that we may not sit content, and that we may go forth with this message to Jew and Gentile in the area in which you have placed us. And even as this area does have a concentration of your ancient people, give us a burden, give us a theological burden, and then transfer that into practice. Give us an intentionality, and open those doors that only you can open for connecting, for conversation, for friendship, and ultimately for salvation. So we thank you for each other. Thank you that we can be together today and be as iron sharpening iron. And we pray that you would bless us as we worship, that we may see something of the wonder of who you are, the wonder of the gospel, and your grace shown to us undeserving sinners. So bless and enable our worship to be acceptable and honoring our great Savior and great King. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.